From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns returns to the theme of Three Essential Elements in Prayer, part of this series of studies in the Lord's Prayer. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from Faith's Checkbook, written by C.H. Spurgeon. Today's devotional is entitled, God's Multiplication Table. The text is Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. Works for the Lord often begin on a small scale. They are none the worse for this. Feebleness educates faith, brings God near, and wins glory for His name. Prize promises of increase. Mustard seed is the smallest among seeds, and yet it becomes a tree-like plant with branches which lodge the birds of heaven. We may begin with one, and that a little one, and yet it will become a thousand. The Lord is great at the multiplication table. How often did He say to His lone servant, I will multiply thee. Trust in the Lord, ye ones and twos, for He will be in the midst of you if you are gathered in His name. A small one, what can be more despicable in the eyes of those who count heads and weigh forces? Yet this is the nucleus of a great nation. Only one star shines out at first in the evening, but soon the sky is crowded with countless lights. Nor need we think the prospect of increase to be remote, for the promise is, I, Jehovah, will hasten it in His time. There will be no premature haste, like that which we see at excited meetings. It will be all in due time, but yet there will be no delay. When the Lord hastens, His speed is glorious.
And glad hosannas honor the Lamb.
you seeking to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes hesitant because of questions you may be asked? To assist you in your efforts at personal evangelism, Let the Bible Speak is happy to offer a DVD featuring Dr. Alan Cairns answering such questions as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions in this DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, he responds to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to provide you free of charge this DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's words for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. At present, Dr. Cairns is dealing with the full expression of the third petition in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If we are to carry out God's will in our lives as that will is done in heaven, it is essential for us to know the God upon whom we call in prayer. Far from a superficial knowledge of facts about God, we are to seek for that intimate communion with Him, such as the greatest saints of all ages have known. Moses prayed that God would show him His glory. The New Testament teaches us that we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, if we would know God as we ought, we must gaze continually upon the face of Christ as He is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Now, here is Dr. Cairns to continue with his theme of three essential elements in prayer.
Matthew chapter 6. And we're still looking at verses 9 and 10. We have been through these first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Last Lord's Day I lumped them together to take an overview of the three of them together. And we didn't get too far in that, so we're returning to it this morning. The first three petitions after the invocation, Our Father which art in heaven, the first three petitions are, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Last week I remarked on the obvious unity that there is in these three petitions. And many people take the words in earth as in heaven to control not simply the final or the third petition, but all three. And so that the prayer is that God would glorify His name in earth as He does in heaven. That He would reign in earth as He does in heaven. And that He would do His will in earth as He does in heaven. If you can recollect, I summarized that these three petitions force us to take a look in four very crucial directions. We must take the upward look to heaven. Our Father is in heaven. The key to living on earth is to have a proper view of heaven. Then they force us to take an outward look. Christianity is not some mystical religion that has you turn in upon yourself and live the life of a recluse. It is a prayer for God to be active in the earth. Christianity, and especially our praying, calls us to take the outward look to the earth. We cannot sit back without concern for the people around about us. We cannot sit back without concern about how our testimony is affecting the people around about us. We must therefore look out upon the earth and pray in to God about the things there. Then we must, of course, take the inward look. We cannot pray for God to do anything in the earth while we are on the earth without first and foremost praying, Lord, do it in me. This is the great hypocrisy of people who constantly recite the Lord's Prayer, who lift up these words of the Lord's Prayer so piously, do something great in the earth, as if they could pray that and divorce themselves from the earth, because there is little or no readiness for God to do anything in them. So we're forced to take an inward look and pray, Lord, do in me these great works. Glorify your name in me. Let the rule and reign of grace be extended absolutely and powerfully in me. Let the will of God be done in me. That's the inward look. And as I will take time, if time permits this morning, to point out, there is also the forward look, because these three petitions all focus on the future. Now, with those in mind, I thought that we should look upon these three petitions as fastening our attention on three essential elements in prayer, things that always lie at the heart of true prayer. When you look at these three petitions, first you will see, in the first one, you will see the first need. The first essential element is a vision of God. And that's where we started last week. The first petition shows you the vision of the glory of God. Now we come to the second, which shows you the need to see the grace of God. We are praying, Thy kingdom come. When we pray, remember what I said last week, this is not a discourse in the theology simply of the Lord's Prayer. This is an attempt to look at the Lord's Prayer as a help to us in our praying. And in our praying, we need to see the grace of God. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, We're praying for the coming of the kingdom of grace. For what is this kingdom for which we're praying? What is the coming of this kingdom about which we're praying, if it is not the extension and the progress of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ? When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for the progress of the kingdom of grace. And therefore, we need to understand something about that grace. It will give us great confidence when we're praying this, if we have a grasp of the sovereignty of God's grace. After all, we're praying to a king, about a king, and about his kingdom. You remember what our brother Steve Ludwig pointed out when he was preaching on that subject of the Lord being the king of his people? That there is no idea of a constitutional monarchy. There is no idea of an elected presidency. There is no idea of some conciliar agreement between God and man. There is the idea of absolute, total surrender and submission to the authority of the absolute monarch, God the King. The sovereignty of the King is seen in his sovereign grace. This is a wonderful truth when you go through the Scriptures. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4, "Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou?" Isn't that true when you think of the progress of the kingdom of grace? Consider the history of the kingdom. Satan has risen up to stop it. Has he succeeded? When he attacked the early church, he attacked it first by persecution, and that failed. He attacked it then with internal division and disagreement, dissension among the saints. That is always much more dangerous to the church than any external persecuting power. But that failed. Then later he injected heresy into the church. Galatianism, Judaism, works religion. And in this he was going to the very heart of the gospel, and he was seeking to attack the very essence of the truth about grace. But he failed. Why? Because God's grace is the grace of a king. The progress of the gospel is the progress of a kingdom, the kingdom of God, and it has behind it all the mighty authority of the throne of the eternal. This is not only true in the universal history of the church. You look at your own life, it's true in your own testimony. I remember a young fellow coming to see me some years ago, and he had questions about the doctrine of the church. He especially had great reservations about the Calvinistic doctrine that's called irresistible grace. And he quoted the text of Scripture that says that ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. So obviously the Holy Ghost in his grace may be resisted. I said, you'd be better to make sure you're talking about the same thing. When we speak of irresistible grace, we are speaking solely, peculiarly, of one act of the Holy Ghost, and that is the act of regenerating grace. That's irresistible. Why? Because he's working on a dead soul. Dead men can't cooperate with anybody. To tell a dead man, you must cooperate in order to come to life, is to mock the corpse. The Holy Ghost comes to dead people, and he does a work of supernatural enlivening grace that is absolutely sovereign. And I said that to the young fellow. I said, now what about your own testimony? What brought you to Christ? And he said, well, you're right. I determined I wasn't going to be a Christian. But God broke my heart. God convicted me. God saved me. And he brought me to himself. He said, that's what we're talking about. And that's the testimony of every Christian. Satan desired to have you, but sovereign grace redeemed you, rescued you, and brought you to Christ. Your own wicked heart determined to pursue a course of rebellion against God, to go its own willful way to destruction. But sovereign grace implanted a new desire in that heart, so that out of the depths of your heart you came to Christ to receive him as personal Savior. We need to remember the sovereignty of grace when we pray. You see, when we come to pray, we're praying about hopeless cases. Every case you bring to God for the conversion of a soul, every case you bring to God in human terms is a hopeless case. It doesn't take a man to be a drunkard to be a hopeless case, or a drug addict, or a thief, or a murderer. Sometimes, indeed, those people may be a lot less hopeless, if I may speak in some sort of a paradoxical fashion, than some of your religious people. But every sinner left to himself is a hopeless case. Why? Because, as I've said, he's dead. What do you do to get a dead man to life? What do you do to get a corpse to rise out of its grave? What do you do to bring forth a Lazarus from his cave? What do you do about it? You can talk about it. You can theorize about it. But that will not do any good. It takes sovereign grace. And when you're coming to pray about sinners, this conviction that the grace of God is sovereign will give you tremendous confidence to pray. When you're praying for your loved ones, when you're praying for the people with whom you work and to whom you're witnessing, when you're praying about people to whom you've given out a gospel tract or an invitation to Christ, or whatever way you've sought to be in touch with sinners, when you're praying about those people, you realize the power that brings them to Christ is not the power of my witness. It's not the ability in my words. It's not the persuasiveness in my argument. It is the power of sovereign grace. It is the word of a king that goes forth and says, live, and they live. Oh, we need to see the sovereignty of grace. And furthermore, I think when we pray, and this may be particularly true of Calvinists, they need to see the scope of grace. Now, I say it may be true of Calvinists. Anybody who's a true Reformed Protestant, what the world calls a Calvinist, should not need convincing of this. But there has arisen a race of egghead philosophical nitwits who have reduced the gospel to their own stupidity. And they want to have God wrapped up in a little theological box. And they want to believe that there is so little scope for the saving grace of God. The vision I get of the grace of God in Scripture is immense. There are some people who have a vision for themselves. A few more have a few less have a vision for their family. Less still have a vision for their church. Less still have a vision for their neighborhood and for their country, and few indeed have a vision for the world. But if you see the scope of the grace of God, you can look at every continent and every country and say, as God said to Paul when he went to Corinth, that the Lord hath much people in this place.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.